Now, will you please turn with me in your Bibles for our reading this morning? And this is found in the book of Numbers and chapter 20. The book of Numbers, chapter 20. It's towards the beginning of the Bible, page 128 in the Pew Bibles. Page 128 in the Pew Bibles. Numbers, chapter 20. And I'm going to read the first 13 verses of this passage. Numbers chapter 20. And the people of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month. And the people stayed at Kadesh. And Miriam died there and was buried there. Now there was no water for the congregation. And they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranate, and there is no water to drink." Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them, and give drink to the congregation and their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord, as he commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. And he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?" And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe in me, to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy." Thus reads God's word. As Mike was saying in his family talk, when we read these passages in the Old Testament, we have to remember that the Old Testament operates on two levels. The Old Testament is history. What we have read actually happened. This is not mythological stuff. This is not some parable. This is not some just kind of literature and literary devices of something that didn't happen. This is history. There really was a group of people called the Israelites, and they were in the wilderness, and they were without water, and they did grumble before God, and there was a rock, and Moses did strike the rock twice, and water came from it. So the Old Testament operates as a history book, and everything that we read in the Old Testament is history. We cannot deny it. If we deny it, we deny God. We deny God himself. But the Old Testament is also a revelation of Christ. The whole of the Old Testament speaks to us about the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this because the Lord Jesus himself told us this. In the book of Luke, you read about Jesus walking with two men on the way to Emmaus. And these two men were bewildered because they weren't sure what was happening. They had followed Jesus and Jesus had died. And that's all they knew about it. And they said, well, we've heard some people saying that he's been risen from the dead. We don't know what's going on. And so as Jesus walked with them, the Bible says that beginning with Moses, he explained to them how the whole of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, and the historical books, and the Psalms, and the other wisdom literature, and the prophets, they all speak about Christ. When you read the Old Testament, look for Jesus. Because if you're not a Christian, you need to see who Jesus is. You need to understand the person of Christ and the work of Christ. And if you are a Christian, you need a deeper and a deeper understanding of Christ. This is what the whole of the Christian life is about. It's about growing in our knowledge of Christ, growing in our love for Christ, growing in our service for Christ, and growing into Christ's likeness. There is a verse in the New Testament which says that we behold him with unveiled faces. And as we behold Christ, as we look at Christ, as we grow in our knowledge of who he is, as we grow in our knowledge of his love and his mercy and his compassion, as we grow in our knowledge, so we are transformed into his image from one degree to another. So growth in the Christian life is totally dependent upon understanding Christ, growing in our understanding of him, and growing in our love for him. And so the whole of the Old Testament is about Christ. There's another passage in the New Testament which speaks about this passage, and it says the rock was Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, says this. He says the rock was Christ. So as we look at this passage this morning and as we come to the Lord's table, I want to look at this passage, Christ the Rock. What do we learn about Christ from this passage? We're looking at the rock, yes, but we're looking at Christ. What do we learn about Christ this morning? Well, there are three things that I want to bring to your attention this morning from this passage about Christ. Three things. And the first is this. That Christ is God's provision for a needy people. Christ is God's provision for a needy people. The people of Israel had been slaves in Egypt. And God, in his grace and mercy, had removed them out of slavery. And God had led them out of Egypt through the Red Sea, which had dried up for them, and into the wilderness. And he was leading them to the promised land. So there they were in the wilderness. We read in the opening verses that this was called the wilderness of Zin. That's a word that can be translated desert or a remote place. That's a Hebrew word that could mean either of those things. A wilderness. And there they are in the wilderness. And verse 2 says there was no water for the congregation. I'm told that in life, the number 3 is very, very important. This is something I learned as I was preparing this message. We as human beings can live for a maximum of 3 minutes without air. We can live for a maximum of 3 days without water. And we can live for a maximum of 3 weeks without food. Apparently, the number 3 is the crucial number. Now, apparently that's the case if you are not active and you're not in a particularly hot place, you can live for 3 days without water. Well, these people were in the wilderness, and it's a hot wilderness. It's a desert place. And the sun is beating down on them. I don't think they had 3 days. If anything, they had maximum of 2 days, and then they would start dying. The picture is painted for us in this passage. It's a needy people. And they have no means to get water for themselves. They don't have the means to start digging wells in case there's water under the ground, a very risky business. There's no lake, there's no river. They're far into the wilderness. They are a needy people. That is the picture that is painted here. And God is speaking to us and saying, we are a needy people. Because although we might not be in the wilderness and dying of thirst, but we are sinners. We are those who are separated from God. We are those who are in rebellion against God. We are those who have chosen to leave God and to go our own way. When Adam sinned and fell into sin and into rebellion, we are the children of Adam. We're the offspring of Adam. We have inherited Adam's sin. We have inherited Adam's sinful nature. We are a needy people. We are separated from God. And just as these people had no means of providing for themselves, they had no means of getting water, we are a needy people, and the only hope we have is in God. And God provides water for them. It is a picture of how God is providing for his needy people. Christ is God's provision. The only source of water they had was Christ. The only source of salvation is Jesus Christ. Christ is God's Savior. Christ is God's gift to us. Christ is the grace of God given to us that we might know salvation from our sins. So the first lesson that we learn in this passage, Christ is God's provision for a needy people. But there's a second thing that we learn in this passage, and it is this: that Christ is God's gracious provision for a needy people. He is God's gracious provision. The word grace, one of the most important words in the Bible, one of those words that we need to grasp very clearly, make sure we have a very, very clear idea what this word is about. And this passage explains to us grace wonderfully. It's one of the great passages in the Bible to explain grace. Why? Because the people were sinful and rebellious. And Moses was in rebellion. There was sin everywhere here. We read in the opening verses, in verse 3, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt and to bring us to this evil place? There's no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranate, and there's no water to drink." Now, do you know, if you read the book of Numbers, you find that there is a sin that occurs again and again, and God hates that sin, and God punishes that sin. It is the sin of complaining. We were looking at it last week, and it occurs again in this passage, this sin of murmuring against God, this sin of complaining, this sin of not trusting God, but complaining against God. And tens of thousands of Israelites died in the wilderness because of the sin of complaining. Something we need to remember. It's something we need to keep in mind, that God considers complaining and murmuring a very great sin. Tens of thousands, I forget the exact number, I think it's something like 35,000-36,000 people died in the wilderness in total because of the sin of complaining. So the people were in sin. There they were slaves in Egypt, and they were being exterminated, and they cried out to God for deliverance, and God graciously sends Moses, and God removes them out of Egypt, and God leads them out of Egypt, and God leads them through the Red Sea, through dry Red Sea, and into the wilderness, and God is leading them to the promised land. God has made his promises to them. So God has been kind to them. They wanted deliverance. God has given them deliverance. And then they start complaining. It's a great sin. But then Moses, The man whom God has chosen to be the leader of the people. The man whom God has chosen to be his representative, to reveal him to the people. Because this is what Moses was. Moses was there to teach the people who God is. What is the character of God? What is our God like? That was his role. Moses himself falls into sin. We are told that he was told to speak to the rock in verse 8. Tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. And verse 11, Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And we know it's a sin because God spoke to Moses. And God said to Moses, because you did not believe in me. You see, it's not just a matter of taking a stick and striking a rock. What's the big thing in that? But it shows that our actions reveal deep things in our hearts, sinful things in our hearts. God looks at the actions because actions reveal what is going on in the heart and the mind. And so Moses strikes the rock and God says to him, because you did not believe in me, you did not trust me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. You did not reveal to the people that I'm a gracious God. You did not reveal my character to the people. Therefore, you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. And the Bible records for us that when the people finally, after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, came to the borders of the promised land, Moses died. It wasn't Moses who led the people across the Jordan into the promised land. It was Joshua. Because Moses had disobeyed. So there is sin everywhere. There is sin in the people and there is sin in Moses. And yet, God provides water. Grace. That is what grace means. Grace means we are sinful before God. We don't merit the blessings of God. We don't earn them. We don't deserve them. We deserve judgment. We deserve condemnation. We deserve hell. And God, instead of giving us what we deserve, is gracious to us. And he gives us blessings where we deserve condemnation. He gives us salvation where we deserve judgment. He gives us heaven where we deserve hell. Why are we celebrating the Lord's table? You know, we use this phrase. We say we're going to celebrate communion. It's a good word, celebrate. Why? Because we are celebrating the grace of God. We're looking to God this morning and we're saying to God, we are sinners and we have deserved judgment, but you sent your Son. We deserved condemnation, but you sent your Son. We deserve to be punished for our sins, but you sent your Son. And he was punished in our place. And he suffered that we might know salvation. So it's a lovely picture of God's grace, sin everywhere, but God's provision. And then the third and final thing that we learn from this passage. Christ is God's abundant provision for a needy people. Did you notice what it said about the water? It says in verse 11, and Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock, disobedience, struck the rock twice with his staff. And do you notice what it says in that second part of verse 11? And water came out abundantly. Water came out abundantly. I'm so glad that picture didn't have a trickle. That would have been a false picture. To be honest with you, I think that picture wasn't accurate. I think there was a Niagara coming out of this rock. You know, the number of people was something like 2 million. We are told that the number of Israelites who came out of Egypt, the men alone, was 600,000. That's the number. We're told that in the Bible, that it was 600,000 men who came out. Now, there were women, there were children. So we're looking at something like 2 million people who had gathered here. This is not a small number. And I think there was this massive torrent of water that came out. The water came out abundantly. I was making the point last week. And it's something that I meditate on much, and I urge you to meditate on this. The sheer generosity of God. I was making the point how God cannot be mean-spirited. God cannot give in a grudging, niggardly kind of way. God cannot be reluctant when he gives. That's against his character. God's character is a character of grace and a character of generosity. God is big-hearted. And he always gives abundantly. God never gives in small quantities. He always gives abundantly. We human beings, we've sinned against God. We've gone into rebellion against God. And we're sinners against God. And God sends his own son. He doesn't send an angel. If he'd sent an angel, well, we would say, praise God, he's gracious. He sent an angel. But he doesn't send an angel. He sends his own son, his beloved son, his own son. He sends Jesus. And when Jesus comes, he lives a perfect life for all his elect people. And Jesus dies on the cross of Calvary and takes all the sins of his people upon himself and fully and totally pays the penalty for the sins of his people. Mike quoted from Isaiah chapter 55, "Come to the waters, he who has no money, come buy and eat." And later in Isaiah 55, there is this verse. "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him. To our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Isaiah uses that verse, that word. He says, if you come to God today, if you forsake your wicked ways, you repent of your sin, you turn from your sin, you turn from trusting in yourself, you come to Christ today and you put your faith in Jesus and you ask him to save you. Well, he says, God will have compassion on you. These are promises. And God will abundantly pardon. If you're a Christian here this morning, you haven't been forgiven. You have been abundantly forgiven. All your sins of the past have gone. All the sins that you're even committing now as you listen to me have been forgiven. And all your sins of the future have been forgiven. There is abundant pardon in Jesus. Not just pardon, abundant forgiveness. All is forgiven. Why do we stay up in the middle of the night beating ourselves up for our failures? Why do we do such a thing? It's dishonoring Christ. There is abundant love in God. How often do we read this in the Psalms? That the love of God is an abundant love. Because God cannot love in a tight-fisted, begrudging way. He always loves with a whole heart. God delights in mercy. Did you know that's what the Bible says? That when God shows us mercy, he isn't reluctant. He isn't thinking to himself, well, you need mercy, I suppose I'd better show you mercy. I'd rather not. He doesn't think like that. He delights to show mercy. There's that picture in the New Testament of the prodigal son who comes to his senses and returns. And the father doesn't sit there with his arms folded saying, well, you know, you took half the estate and you've gone and wasted all that money on prostitutes and now you've come back. You'd better come and kneel in front of me and beg for forgiveness. And if I'm in a good mood, you will get forgiveness. That's not how the father acted. The father saw his son from afar off and he ran and he hugged his son and kissed him and showered blessings upon him. Because our God is generous and big-hearted, forgives abundantly, pours out His love abundantly, pours out His grace abundantly, is compassionate abundantly. Do you know, there's a lovely verse in Paul's letter to Titus where he says he gives the Holy Spirit abundantly. So even when the Holy Spirit is given to us, He's not given in small measures. He is given abundantly. Everything about God is abundant because He's big-hearted. What a challenge that is to us as Christians. We are God's people. We are His ambassadors. Surely we are to be big-hearted in everything that we do because our Father in heaven is big-hearted. Our Savior is big-hearted. The people had sinned. The people had murmured and complained. The people had told God, basically to His face, we don't like you. We don't like what you're doing with us in the wilderness. And God provides water, but He provides water abundantly. My friends, if you are saved this morning, you are blessed abundantly. That is why murmuring and complaining is such a great sin. It is saying to God, you haven't blessed us, but God has blessed us. And He has blessed us greatly in Christ. So three lessons from that passage about the rock. Christ is God's provision. He's God's gracious provision. And He's God's abundant provision. That is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper.